like hymn stories. There's something maybe about the story of the hymn. It may be details surrounding its writing. It may be there's something about the author that is unique, that takes good words that are meaningful in and of themselves, and the story makes the words that much more meaningful. Well, today I'm going to share with you a hymn story. And it's a story that surrounds words that are tremendous, but the story makes the words that much more meaningful. Take your Bible and open with me to the hymnal of the Old Testament, to the book of the Psalms, and you want to find specifically Psalm 3. Psalm 3. I'll give you a moment to find it, and this morning we're going to read as a congregation the entirety of this psalm, all eight verses of it. Psalm 3, and as usually is our case, I'll give you a moment to find it, and then in a few minutes I'll have you stand, and we will lift our voices and read this psalm together. And today I'm going to preach to you on this subject, because this psalm tells us what to do when things don't go your way. How many of you know that in life, sometimes things just don't go your way? What do you do when things don't go your way? Well, this psalm and the story surrounding it are going to be a help to all of us to know what our response should be when we find that things don't go our way. Would you stand with me, please? We'll read the scriptures aloud together. All of us lifting our voices, reading the entirety of Psalm 3. Let's read the scriptures aloud, shall we? Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Let's pray and ask God to help us from this song to know what to do when things don't go our way. Let's pray, shall we? Now, Lord God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, absolutely aware and dependent on the Holy Spirit to do what cannot be done apart from your supernatural imparting. And we need your help, Lord. You know really where each of us is and where this, the truth from this psalm fits right where we are. You know things ahead of us that right now we may not realize how much we need it, but you know that we're going to need to know what you've said about when things don't go our way. And so we pray that your Spirit would wonderfully and powerfully and personally from your book change and work with and speak to people. And then, Lord, help us as the hearers to respond to you. And so we ask for really a wonderful supernatural exchange to be done today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, the psalmist begins this song with the problem. His problem is he has adversaries and he has adversities. How many of you in life have had times when you've had adversaries and adversities, right? Sure, we all have adversaries at times and adversities, and the psalmist sings about it for us, the first couple of verses. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Well, the psalmist, as things aren't going his way, tells us about it, and he tells how he was betrayed. In fact, you read verse 1 and you'll notice he says that these people that are increased, there are many that trouble me. Well, what was going on that a psalmist would say something like this? Well, you'll notice in this psalm there is a subtitle and it identifies for us the author. It's a psalm of whom? David. And then this psalm identifies the circumstances under which through which the psalm was written. We are told that this was written by David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this tells us about the hymn history that surrounds these words and bring it to life and make it so much more meaningful. So let me tell you the story about David's son Absalom and his rebellion. Absalom was a man who was a good-looking guy, charismatic in personality. He was a guy that you talk about king material. That guy is king material. I mean king material. But Absalom, unlike his father David, did not have a heart for God. Absalom had a brother Amnon and a sister Tamar, his half-brother Amnon, his sister Tamar. And Amnon raped Absalom's sister Tamar. Well, 2 years passed, and Absalom was very angry, and he decided to take it into his own hands, take justice into his own hands. It was not dealt with. And after a couple of years, he performed a revenge killing of Amnon. And then he knew he was in trouble and he flees the country. He's in exile. After a number of years in exile, he says, you know, I think I'd like to come back. And he comes back to the city of Jerusalem. He's not allowed to see his father for a period of time. He's allowed to stay in his house. He's allowed to be around the city, but he can't leave the city. He can't see his father, part of his punishment for the evil that he had done. Well, all along the way, he's thinking to himself, hey, how could I be the king? I'm a king's son. I can be a king. And so he devises a plot. He gathers men with him, and he gathers horses and chariots, and there's a great procession. 50 men go before him, and he's in chariots and horses in this great array, and he comes to the city gate. And there, the city gate, of course, was more than an entrance to the city. It was a place where politics was done. It was a place where business was done. And there he would sit at the gate, and people would come to the city, and they're looking for an audience with the king. And he said, oh, I'll tell you what, I wish I could be your judge and I could hear your case. Oh, I wish I could. The king wouldn't, he won't listen to you, but tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what you, and the people would tell him, and he'd say, well, here's what I think you do. And sometimes they just walk and say, hey, that's great. I like what he'd say. And so he does this, and he's gaining a hearing. In fact, the Bible describes it this way, that Absalom stole the hearts of the people. And all the while, he's undermining his father and his reign. But he has something in mind. He one day wants to be king. Well, after a period of time, he is able to see his father. And he said, hey, Dad, you know those years when I was away in exile? I made a promise to God, a vow. I promised God that if he would ever let me come back to Jerusalem, I would seek the Lord and serve the Lord. So, Dad, would you let me leave the city of Jerusalem and go to Hebron? Now, Hebron was important because that's where the tabernacle was, that temporary worship center where men would meet with God. And I'd like to go to Hebron, and I would like to make a sacrifice to the Lord, to commit my vow to seek the Lord. And David says, well, sure, son, you go right ahead. But that's really not what he did when he left the city. You know what he really did? He sends out spies all over the country. And they say, now listen, Absalom's going to declare himself king. And when the word comes that Absalom declares himself king, stand up for Absalom. Long live the king. And so Absalom gathers together people. In fact, he gathers together 200 people. Didn't even know what was going on. He has people around him. And he goes to Hebron. And there, rather than seal the vow that he allegedly made with God, there he proclaims himself king. And the word spreads throughout the land, and all through the land, Absalom is king, Absalom is king, a great host, Absalom is king. And the word spreads to Jerusalem. And David hears about Absalom has proclaimed himself the king. And, oh, David gets scared. And in fact, notice what the Bible says about the rebellion. You don't have to turn there, but I'll turn there in my scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12. We are told that Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now this tells us about the betrayal, because Absalom, or David, was betrayed by his treacherous family, his own son, for whom David had extended great mercy rather than gratitude to his father for the mercy extended. He returned thanks with rebellion. His treacherous family betrayed him. Beside that, how about his trusting people? You'll notice when you read this that the people increased continually, and all these people who had had David as their king, who by and large was a faithful king, a man whose heart was after God, a man who led them well, and yet when faced with Absalom, how many turned their hearts in loyalty from this trusted king to a rebel? And beside that, his trusted counselor. We are told of another character in verse 12, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was such a great counselor that 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, makes this comment about the advice that Ahithophel gave. We are told that the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both David, with David and with Absalom. It's like from God's mouth to my ear to you. He was a guy that really gave great advice. And this man whom David trusted, when it came down to it, betrayed him. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever been betrayed by the people you trust the most? Family? Betrayed by people sometimes that are even the closest to you? His own family? To the people? To his closest counselor? Betrayed. And if you know what it is to be betrayed, maybe you have a sense of what it was like for David and what was going through his life. But beside that, being betrayed, he was berated. And you say, well, I wonder what the people were saying. I wonder if they had Twitter, what the Twitter feed would have looked like. I wonder if they had news, what would the newspaper say? I wonder what they said. We're talking about the beauty parlor or the barbershop. What were people saying about David when the news of this rebellion takes place and of this coup d'etat? Well, we're told in the Bible where you've turned, look at, if you will, again at verse 2 of Psalm 3. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. It is so bad, not even God can help him. Now that's bad. And then God does something for us here to help us to understand how significant this is. And he puts an expression you see in your Bible. It's the word Selah. That's not a common word. When's the last time you talked to somebody and said Selah? But maybe it would be a good one to add to your vocabulary. It is a musical and poetical term. And it means this. It means stop and think about it. Or maybe you'd put it this way. There, what do you think of that? And when you read it as a reader of these song lyrics, it is God's way of helping you to know that you need to really stop and think about what this psalm has just said and what is going on in his life. And you stop and think about it, what it must have been like for this man who had been a faithful king for so long, and yet this man now is in danger of losing it all. The rebellion of his own son. And you try to imagine the depth of anguish in a soul of a man that is going through this. That's quite a problem. Adversaries and anxieties. Well, I am so glad that God is a God who understands the problem, but God is a God of solutions. And so in this psalm, the rest of the psalm, verses 3 through 8, are about solutions. And how it is when things aren't going David's way, how he responds in a way that honors God. And it will help us then as people who also at times have adversity, at times we have adversaries, at times things just don't go our way. How do we respond then when things do not go our way? And as David sings about his experience in this hymn story, he reveals to us God's solution of what we need to do. It turns us from helplessness to help and hopelessness to hope. And the problems that were described in verse 1 and 2 all take a turn on verse 3 because verse 3 begins with these words, "But thou, O Lord," and he looks around at everything. He looks at all the things that are happening and everything seems to be going the wrong way, but he looks around and then he looks to the Lord and he says, "But thou, O Lord." You see, in any problem, the solution is always turning to the Lord. Do you have adversity? Do you have adversaries? Things not going your way? Living in defeat? Living in anguish and guilt? Questions, hopelessness, you feel helpless? Wait a minute. It's time to turn to the Lord. Wherever you are, there's never a bad time to turn to the Lord. There's always a good time. Now is always a good time to turn to the Lord. And so when you turn to the Lord, this psalm tells us about five actions to take when you face adversity, five actions to take when things aren't going your way. Here's the first. Are you ready? The first one is focus. You may want to write this down. It'll help you to focus. Focus! So verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head." Verse 4, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah." I want you to notice then in this passage of Scripture, he could have looked at everything else, and you would understand. He could have looked at his circumstances. Whoo, it's bad. Look at the people that betrayed him. It's bad. Looked at the future, I don't know what it holds. It's bad. Everything's bad. And in our flesh and in our natural way, we want to turn to everything else and look all around. And we don't minimize that, but wait. In all of it, we need to make sure we look to the Lord. And it's not that we don't minimize or that we don't understand the circumstances around us and we're not wise and all, but we need to understand that really our hope and our confidence must be the Lord. And so it is that he describes God for us wonderfully in this passage. You'll notice he is described as the Lord. When you see that, look at the typeface. You see the uppercase L and the lower, or the uppercase O, R, and D. When you find that in your Bible, it is God's way of not God's way. It is the way in English we communicate a very specific name of God. When you read that, it's the name Jehovah. Sometimes you'll hear people call it Yahweh. It's the same vowels or same consonants, different vowel placement. But this is the God that is the God who always keeps his promises. This is the God who never changes. It's God's personal name. It is God's covenant name. And David looks at this circumstance and he looks at what's happening and he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, I want you to know that I remember that you are still the God that is the covenant keeper. You are still the promise-keeping God, even though in my life the circumstances are terrible. And he describes God further then in verse 3. You are a shield. You're my protector. You are my glory. You're my purpose for living. You are the lifter up of my head when I'm down. Just have my head hung in despair. You're the God that lifts me up and helps me to move forward. You're my empowerer. He describes him in all of these ways because it's good for David to remember that this God is still his God. And I want you to know when you read this psalm that God was so merciful to tell us about who he is because this God is still your God when things don't go your way. He's still this God for you. How God, an understanding of who God is, delivers us and helps us and gives us hope. He is the Lord Jehovah, the God who always keeps his word. You can run to him. You can find his strength. You can find his truth. And especially in adversities, where else are you going to run? You'll run everywhere else. Your mind will be overwhelmed with doubts and accusation and second guessing, and you'll get so insecure you attribute all kinds of things to all that may not even be close to the truth. But David says, Lord, you're my hope. Focus on the Lord, who he is, his character, his trusted. Until you do so, the problems may only get worse and you'll get drawn further and further away. So David, in the midst of this time, puts his focus on God. The Apostle Peter writes this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Interesting way of talking, isn't it? An interesting expression. Imagine somebody who lives in the ancient world. They have a garment, and then there's a belt, and then they'll have over top a longer coat. When it comes time to work, it comes time maybe to take a trip, it comes time to get busy on some things, and you don't want that long outer coat getting in your way. Someone in the ancient world would take that long outer coat, and they would tuck it into that belt so it wouldn't encumber them. And God says, that's the way it needs to be with your thinking. You've got to get a hold of your thinking. See, if you don't think right, you're going to act wrong and you're going to make wrong decisions. Your judgment isn't going to be straight. Put your focus on the Lord and gird up the loins of your mind. Get a hold of your thinking. Now, when you're in times of difficulty, how many of you know it's hard to get your mind focused? You're focusing on all the problems and all the possibilities, and you're focusing on, and your mind will run wild. And David had this solution: focus on the Lord. Well, that's the first action to take when things aren't going your way. You have adversaries and adversity. And then David tells us something else. First is focus. Here's the second action to take. Pray. Pray. So I read already in verse 4, and I'll read it again. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. You see, God can do what the politicians can't do. God can do what the preacher can't do. And it's exciting to know that even when things aren't going our way, that we have a God who is concerned and hears our prayer, and a God that still is a prayer answering God. I guess that's maybe why Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Maybe that's why God told us through Paul's pen to pray without ceasing. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now let me ask you this question when you consider this passage. As David writes this about his prayer life, is he looking back after the rebellion when God carried him through and he restored David to his kingdom and he quelled down the rebellion? Is he looking back, or is he describing his prayer life in the middle of the rebellion? Well, if you look at verse 1, God answers that question. Look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. You'll notice that David writes of this rebellion not in the past tense, something that had happened back when. This is something, as he's writing this psalm, he is writing it in the middle of it. And in the middle of this rebellion, he doesn't know the end of the story yet, but he writes down his song. And as he does so, he prays and he cries to the Lord, and he expects God to hear his prayer. And what's wonderful about this is that sometimes when things don't go your way, you pray and your circumstances don't change. You pray, and things don't always improve immediately. But yet, here's David's testimony. His testimony is that while I prayed, even when this was all going on, that God heard me. Did you ever wonder if God hears you? Did you ever just feel like, I'm going to stop praying, it doesn't matter. It seems like God isn't listening, but oh, my friend, He is. We pray and we seek Him for His help. In fact, this is so profound that the psalmist needed to remember to seek the Lord and to pray, that after he writes it, verse 4, he says again, Selah, think about it. I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord. My circumstances haven't changed yet. It's still bad. I don't know what the future holds. But yet I'm turning to the Lord. You see, God is working in circumstances, certainly, but God is working in you and in your life when things aren't going your way. What is He doing in you? So what do you do when things don't go your way? You focus. The second is you pray. And then God tells us a third action to take. And this third action may surprise you. The third action God tells you to take when things aren't going your way is this. Sleep. Sleep? Now for those of you that are sleeping, wake up! I'm going to tell you, there's a time to sleep. let me tell you some more of the hymn story. The word came to Jerusalem, to David, that Absalom had this rebellion. The people are coming against him. And there are many, many people. And it seems like every moment there are more people who are joining Absalom in this rebellion. And David gathers up his family. He gathers up members of his court. He gathers up some military with him. And he takes off from Jerusalem. And he travels from the daytime into the evening. He travels all through the night until the morning light of the next day. He leaves Jerusalem, it's about 15 to 18 miles, depending on which route he would take, from Jerusalem to the other side of the Jordan River. And we're not talking about a flat ground. Jerusalem is a very mountainous region. And then as you go westward toward the Jordan River, eastward toward the Jordan River, the hills go from mountainous terrain, very rugged, to still rugged terrain, but it's hilly with some rugged places in there. Eventually it comes to the Jordan River. And so he is up all night with all of these people and all the pressure. And he gets to finally, 2 Samuel 17 says, uses the expression, at morning light. And after all through the night in the dark, on this very rugged terrain, they finally get past over the Jordan River, and they feel like, we're safe. And you know what David says he did? Look at your Bible, verse 5. I laid me down and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. How many of you know that sometimes when you have a lot of things happening in your life, it's hard to sleep well? You know what I mean? Concerns, burdens, problems. You don't sleep well. How can a man with a broken heart from a rebellious child, a man who's losing everything, a man whose future is uncertain, how can he sleep so well? I think I'd wonder if I'd be afraid to sleep, because you never know. It might be your last nap, because that rebel may turn on you. You don't know. Maybe there's somebody that even came with you that was a spy for Absalom. While you're sleeping, they pull out their dagger. All of a sudden, they have a great place of prominence in a new regime. I laid me down and I slept. I awaked. The Lord sustained me. How many of you know that sometimes when you don't sleep well, you get a little grump? Wait a minute. How many of you know that somebody else that you know, when they don't sleep well, may get a little grumpy? How many of you know? You know what's hilarious in early service? People started pointing fingers. Oh my goodness, it was hilarious. And fortunately, you're sophisticated, you didn't do that. But how many of you had somebody in mind? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know, okay, sure. All of us get grumpy. You don't sleep well, you don't think right. So a number of years ago, I read this psalm and I made a decision in my life about this. That I would never make a significant decision when I'm tired. Because I don't think straight when I'm tired. You know, one of the most important things you can do when things aren't going your way is to go take a nap. Go to bed early. Now, I'm not talking about how some people do and they use sleep as an escape from responsibility. In fact, the 6th chapter of Proverbs warns about that very thing. Because they, you know, sometimes people, the way they respond is, I've got all these problems. If I sleep, I don't have to worry about any of my problems. It's their escape from reality. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you are physically tired and you're worn down and you're under these pressures. Take a nap. Go to bed. Go to bed early. And how many of you know, after you have a good night's rest, how many of you know you wake up and you think a whole lot better than you did before? Yeah. So, sleep! Well, what do I need to do when things aren't going my way? Well, focus. Pray. Sleep! Here's the fourth one. Believe God. Now, when you read verses 6 and 7, I ask you this question. As you read it, does this seem to you like a person whose world is falling apart? Does it seem like a person who is running away from a boatload of problems when you read it? Follow along as I read aloud. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone and hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. So does that sound like somebody who is in a very precarious situation? It sure doesn't to me. It sounds like somebody who's bold and confident and almost seems, if I can say it this way, it almost seems ludicrous. A man in exile from his own throne. And he's talking like he is on top of the world and he is ready to win an incredible victory. I guess it's sort of like December the 13th, 2003. Do you know what happened on December the 13th, 2003? United States forces found Saddam Hussein in a wormhole on December 13th, 2003, and they pulled him out of the wormhole, and the first words out of his mouth were, "I am Saddam Hussein, president of Iraq. I am now prepared to negotiate." Ludicrous. How could a man be so confident, not knowing the future, in the situation in which he found himself? He believed God. That God would do what seems impossible, whichever way that he could trust God. And I'm going to tell you, whatever your situation and my situation, and believe me, all of us have times when things are not going our way. Have faith in God. Believe God. For David, it wasn't that after it was all done and everything turned out roses, it wasn't that he said, "Oh, I had such faith." No. For David, in the midst of a world falling apart, God can bring victory out of defeat. It's his spirit. God can do that for you. He can do that for you. Bring victory out of defeat. Well, there's one more thing that you need to know that God tells us about in this passage, that God says this is what you do when things don't go your way, and it's this, number five. When things don't go your way, you need to celebrate. Celebrate? Yeah, celebrate. It's a time to praise. In fact, look at your Bible, verse 8. The final psalm, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." This was the time to praise. Now, that is not natural. When you're in a time like this, this is a time to sulk. It's a time to gripe. It's a time to doubt. It's a time to give up. It's a time to whine. W-H-I-N-E. It's never a time to W-I-N-E. It's a time to complain. Poor me. That's the natural. But friends, when things don't go my way and I'm down, I don't need the natural. I need the supernatural. And supernaturally, by faith, I praise and say, "God, I'm thankful. It's not going my way, but God, I'm expecting good things from you. You're still the Lord." And you see how God is described there? What name is used? It's the Jehovah, the God that still keeps his promises and is never changing. I can still trust him. And in fact, the way David describes it, when for his nation things are in a turmoil, it did not change the fact that thy blessing is upon thy people. And then he says, Selah, there, what do you think of that? Look at that. And when the circumstances have you down and out, by faith we celebrate because we anticipate what God can do. In James, the book of James in your New Testament scriptures, James tells about diverse temptations, all kinds of testing and trials that come into our lives. And he tells us something about the trials that come into our lives that is wonderful. And it's so helpful, and I want to read to you what he writes. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And when you read patience in the Bible, I've told you I don't know how many times, think staying power. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That is all that God wants you to be, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Do you see, there are things that you need to have happen in your life. In the diverse testings and temptations that come into your life are what God is using to help you and to shape you to become the man that he wants you to become the woman that he wants you to become the young person he wants you to become the child he wants you to become. And so when those times come and it feels like it's just an anguish of soul and it's not going my way, it is then that by faith we celebrate because God is trying to do something good in your life. And he knows how important this is for you. So what are you going to do when things don't go your way? Let's stand together, our heads bowed. And we're going to pray together. Now, Lord God, it is so encouraging and helpful that in this story, this song was written all by your Spirit moving in inspiration, so that we, as people who also have our own times of adversity and adversaries, so that we can learn. And we can then respond in a way that pleases and glorifies you. And so we are grateful for it. And it means then, Lord, that you are speaking to us and for each of us in some way. It's a time for us to turn to you. So I pray for each man, each woman, each young person, that as you have spoken today, that in the way that you would deem right as you're working in us, that we would turn to you. Now, before I'm done praying, I wonder if you'd say, you know, the reality is I have a rebellious heart and God's been dealing with me. It's time for me to turn to the Lord. It may be that you say, I need my heart strengthened. God is helping me and speaking to me and strengthening me. It may be that you have such a tender heart and you're saying, Lord, I want to turn to you for your very best and your blessing in my life. It's wonderful. It may be that you're without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about him. But you have not yet personally, by faith, put your trust in Him alone to save you from your sins. He's the only way, and He can save you. And on this day, God is speaking to you, and it's time for you to turn to the Lord and receive Jesus as your personal, individual Savior. See, whatever decision you need to make, this is the time to make it. There's no better time than now to turn to the Lord. And so I pray, Lord, for these friends who've gathered in this place to hear from you and whom you have brought to hear from you. And the decisions that need to be made, wherever each one is, may this be the day that they turn to you in faith. And so we ask that truly your blessing would be upon us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.